Our scripture is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, the page is already noted. Did I say Matthew? Mark 14, verses 1 to 11. The page is noted in your bulletins. Mark 14, 1 to 11, this is the story, Mark's version of the story of the anointing of Jesus. The woman in this story is unnamed. There are three versions of the story, one in Matthew, one in Mark, Luke doesn't have it, and one in John. John mentions that her name was Mary. John mentions that the whole house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. So John, it seems to me, is the voice of an eyewitness. John can still remember the fragrance. And John says that it was done 6 days before the feast of the Passover, which according to John would put it on Monday. John puts it on Monday, Sunday. John puts it on Sunday. Mark puts it on Wednesday. I believe John. Slight discrepancy. My basic way of understanding the Bible is where there's a difference in the Gospels, trust John. Now, the Passover holiday and Feast of Unleavened Bread were just 2 days off. And the high priests and scholars of the law were all the while searching for a covert way to snatch Jesus and kill him. Covert, because they kept insisting, not during the holiday, or there'll be a huge riot among the people. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table during a meal. And there came a woman with an alabaster jar filled with very expensive perfume, made with the purest nard. She broke it and poured the contents on Jesus' head. Some of those who were there objected indignantly one to another, saying, "What's the big idea of wasting this perfume? You know, this perfume could have been sold for $18,000 and the money given to the poor." And they kept on chewing her out. And Jesus said, "Cut it out. What are you bothering her for? She's done a lovely thing to me. The poor, you have them with you always. And whenever you want, you can do them some good. But me, you won't always have me." She's done what she could. And she has anointed the perfume and prepared my body beforehand. My burial. Make no mistake, I'm telling you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to turn Jesus in. And they celebrated to hear of his offer. And they promised to give him some money. And Judas started watching for a chance to turn him in. Amen.
Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father,
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, now, let's get this straight. A woman wants to get Jesus a gift. So she goes out and spends $18,000 on perfume. She walks into a room full of guys at dinner time. She walks right up to Jesus. She breaks the jar wide open, and she pours the whole jar on his head. Right? Am I right? Did I get the story right? Got to be a woman. That's got to be a woman. She buys him a gift, and what does she get for him? Cologne. Only a woman. Give a guy just $1,000 and tell him to buy a gift for himself. What's he going to buy? Cologne? Is there a man alive in America who will say to his wife, you know, honey, I've just been feeling bad about myself lately. And I'd like to do something nice for myself. You know, I'm going to go on down to Neiman Marcus. They're having this sale. I'm going to buy $1,000 worth of cologne. Yeah, right? Not on your life. It doesn't happen. A real guy doesn't buy expensive cologne. Folks, a man, an American man, could smell like a whole parade of skunks road mashed by a convoy of 18-wheelers, and he's not going to ask for cologne. But it's not $1,000 worth of cologne we're talking about here. This is $18,000 of 100% pure, not 99 9/10% pure. It was 99 7/10%. Was that ivory stuff? No, this is 100% pure. The real Magilla designer brand perfume. Now think about this. She's getting a gift for Jesus. She could have got him a bowling ball. But she wants to buy cologne. She wants to spend $18,000. Now, she could have just spent $1,000. But getting more of what he didn't want in the first place isn't going to help. Think about it. She wants to spend $18,000. What could she get for Jesus? How about a truck and a dog? That would be better. Or she could have gotten him a used van to haul around his disciples in. Or she could have at least gotten him a four-wheel drive donkey. You know, I mean, even the Good Samaritan had a four-wheel drive donkey. Jesus didn't have one. Let me ask you. Check with the guy sitting next to you. Greta, check Mike. Mike, wouldn't you rather drive to work or smell good? You know? What's the choice here? Anybody, any of these guys, we'd rather drive to work. And then what does she do? She puts the whole contents of the whole other jar on Jesus. You know, I mean, she might would have wanted to save a dab for each of the disciples. They probably didn't smell that good either. And at those prices, instead of this, she could have bought a whole lifetime supply of generic cologne for all 13. Shoot, throw in Simon the leper, all 14 of the men in the room. Now, right now, you're probably saying to yourself, Bruce, okay, you made your point. Get on with the illustration. If you're saying that to yourself right now, you don't get it. Allow me to enable you to see. Open your eyes. I have an expense account here of $2,400. Well, just suppose I went out
and wrote onto my expense account $18,000 worth of cologne. Which would mean I get the cologne, you all don't get the air conditioning this summer. Now, next autumn, at the annual meeting, do you think you're going to say something about that? Do you think you're going to say more about my $18,000 expenditure than I've already said about this woman? Well, you're thinking, yeah, Bruce, but come on. She was preparing Jesus for his burial. You say that, and I say to you, $18,000 is more than Jim Bishop charges for the whole funeral. For $18,000, you ask Jim Bishop, for $18,000, you could bury Jesus and the woman. And make everybody at the whole funeral smell good. And still have perfume and money left over. So when the disciples get mad at the woman from a temporal human standpoint, they are correct. They're right. And if you don't see that, you don't get the story. So out of nowhere, Jesus says, it's a lovely thing she's done for me. Make no mistake about it, I'm telling you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Don't you think the disciples would like to do something that would be told around the whole world? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, but this woman comes along, pours perfume on him, she gets the story, she gets the fame. Long live her fame, long live her glory, and long may her story be told. From a human standpoint, this doesn't make any sense. From a rational human perspective, the anointing of Jesus is the impulsive act of a woman with too much money to spend or too high of a credit limit on her credit card. But I want you to notice that in these 11 verses here, there are three stories. There are the stories that, first of all, the stories of the high priest who are upset. And then the story of Jesus and the woman. And then finally, the story of Judas Iscariot. The high priest make a judgment at the beginning. The disciples make a judgment in the middle story. And Judas Iscariot makes a judgment at the end. Three human judgments made in this 11 verses. And every single time, acting from a human, rational perspective, the other three actors blow it. The disciples blow it. We saw that. The Jewish leaders blew it. And Judas blew it. Look at the decision of the Jewish leaders. They are determined to get rid of Jesus because they think that Jesus is going to destabilize the political order. Well, they're right. He will. And Jesus is going to jeopardize the Roman control. And Jesus is going to cause social upheaval. Well, it's already started. And Jesus is going to overthrow the Jewish traditions. Yeah, some of them. And Jesus is going to invite Gentiles and Samaritans and all of those nasty outsiders into the Jewish nations. Yeah, he's planning on it. So what's the choice? What do we do? We got to get rid of him. Wrong. Now look at Judas. From a human perspective, Judas was a rationalist. Think about Jesus here. Jesus and his behavior in Passion Week. Jesus is a waffler. Jesus is a waffler. He doesn't know what he wants to do. Jesus could not make a commitment to do something about the Romans being in Palestine and the high priest running a monopoly and stealing money from the poor in the temple. He couldn't make a decision to bring down the big shots and chase out the Romans. Well, Judas was proud of what Jesus did earlier in the week. I mean, he did chase all of those nasty merchants out of the temple. That was great. Okay, let's go. First day of the program, let's move it. And then what does Jesus do for the rest of the week? Taught Sunday school in the courtyard of the temple. Pointed out little old ladies dropping pennies into the offering plate. Oh, you guys should be like that. Killed fig trees. And then here we are later in the week, and what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and defends the excess of this rich, foolish, bourgeois woman. Now, I'm a Republican, so I can say this. Jesus would not have made a good Republican. If you want to win the election, you've got to fill the campaign war chest. And here's Jesus applauding the giving of pennies by little old ladies and squandering thousands of dollars from the rich woman. There he goes again. Would you look at him? I think Judas spent 3 years saying that, watching Jesus act and saying, gosh, there he goes again. There he goes again. Would you look at him? From a militant human perspective, Judas was right. Jesus wouldn't stay on program. He wouldn't stay political. He wouldn't lead a revolution. And he'd never make Judas rich. So rationally, what good was Jesus to Judas? From a human rational perspective, what Judas does makes sense. It was sensible for Judas to prod Jesus to get off the dime, to motivate Jesus to wake up and show the Romans and the rich Jewish leaders that he meant business. Made sense to turn Jesus in. Made sense to force his hand. And if you make a little money off of it, well, that didn't hurt, did it? I mean, that was the enemy, and they're paying me money. I'm going to get to put fire under Jesus and lighten the pockets of the opposition. By the way, for you bean counters, Judas made $6,000 for the betrayal. 18,000 dollars wasted on perfume. Chimney willikers, Jesus, would you get it straight? What's $6,000? That's not even enough money to be a sin, thought Judas. But in the end, they all got it wrong. Judas and the Jewish leaders and the disciples. Because in the end, all these judgments were merely human judgments. St. Augustine got it right. Why do we presume so much on the ability of human nature? It's wounded, battered, troubled, lost. The kingdom of God is not a human enterprise. We don't bring in the kingdom of God. We don't get a committee, get organized, and figure out how to make Christianity work here. We just obey Jesus and do the foolish things, and Jesus makes it happen. In fact, there is a curse upon those who rely only on human rationality and strength. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Human beings on their own steam can't make it in this planet. We are not created to lead our lives merely on human means. We were created to be filled with the Spirit of God and to function that way on this planet. And if you function any other way, you're going to self-destruct. You're going to break down. You're going to be like an American automobile that was improperly made. You're going to die on the highway. We are not supposed to lead our Christian lives by merely human rationality, human plans, and human organizations. It says in the Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will straighten your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." And in 1 Corinthians, Paul put it this way, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man can make judgments about all kinds of things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Look at how Jesus has his own priorities, his own way of doing things this Passover week. In his last week, in his Passion Week, he's conducting a campaign for the hearts and minds of all humankind for all time. And this is what he does. He teaches Sunday school. He applauds little old ladies who struggle hard. He sees a sterile fig tree that's taking up valuable ground and he kills it. He blesses sincere extravagance by this one woman. And then ultimately, he has victory in this world by dying on a cross. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Lastly, I want to say a couple things about two of the characters in the story. Two people that Jesus includes on his team. Jesus invites in. If you're starting an army, these are probably not the first people you would want to recruit. It's Wednesday evening, according to Mark, on Passion Week. Jesus would be dead in 48 hours. Okay, you're going to die in 48 hours. Who do you want to eat dinner with? Your family? You're leading a political campaign. Do you want to have dinner with the head mucky mucks in the nation, the politicos that have power? Who do you want to have dinner with? The Roman leaders? Do you want to have dinner with the high priests? Do you want to have an impact on society that's going to last beyond the next 48 hours? Who does Jesus have dinner with? Simon the leper. I'm going to have dinner with Simon the leper. Now, what kind of name is that? Simon the leper. That's like Al the acne guy. Or Penelope pimply faced. Or my favorite, Cyrus with psoriasis. Now, obviously, Simon had been healed by Jesus. Okay, he was a leprous. He's not leprous any longer. But from the world's perspective, Simon did not have the self-respect to change his name. Furthermore, we know from research that he lived in Bethany, and Bethany was where a leper colony was. Not only did he not change his name, he didn't change his address because he wanted to stay living in a place near his old friends who had leprosy so he could visit them. You know, I'll bet real estate values weren't going up in that area. Simon the leper wasn't very good at money. But Simon the ex-leper, still called Simon the leper, was one of Jesus' teammates. You didn't have to be cool to be in Jesus' group. Jesus said, the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The disciples were correct economically and correct politically, and the disciples were totally wrong about this fragile woman. What kind of woman gets $18,000 worth of designer perfume? And why does she lavish it on Jesus? Because in her deep inner person, somewhere, Jesus had made such a difference, she had to find a way to show him. This was a woman who had been hurt and healed. This was a woman who had been deeply wounded, who had been deeply emptied and filled by Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is a place for the weak and the frail, for the hurting and the unpopular, for the outcast. And so Jesus will not permit a single vulnerable woman to be sacrificed on the altar of economic propriety. Moreover, Jesus proclaims over her the very fame that the disciples hungered for. Perpetual fame, inextricably connected to the gospel, wherever the gospel is preached. Perhaps, had the disciples known, they would have sat in stunned awe if they had access to what was going on in Jesus' mind. One scholar suggested that at this point in Jesus' life, just days before his death, he was having reservations. He was wondering whether maybe he wasn't supposed to die. He was having reservations, the same kind of things that he'd been thinking about in the Garden of Gethsemane a few hours later. And this anointing by the woman was the very encouragement that Jesus the man needed in order to be bolstered in his human resolve. What looked to the disciples to be an extravagant waste was possibly instead a precious telegram sent by a wounded woman to reassure Jesus that yes, he was on the right track. Yes, he was going in the right direction. Yes, a love letter delivered from the Father to him. You're doing the right thing. Hang in there. Amen. I'm telling you, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done here will be told as well in memory of her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, save us from the unkindness of sacrificing humans to principle. Enable us, Father, to have the wisdom of Jesus, who loved people uncommonly and loved uncommon people. Enable us, Father, to be willing to sacrifice our own self-respect that we might encourage others and that we might be willing to do the foolish thing that advances the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name for the wisdom to be foolish. Amen.